Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
Enduring It Well is a program of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
When Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they were told they would pass through pain and sorrow and that by the sweat of the brow they would exist. Blessings from a loving Heavenly Father have been poured out upon the descendants of Adam and Eve since they left the garden and entered the world, despite the abrupt cruelty of the world. Throughout the ages, poverty and its deep challenges have tested mankind as they have struggled by the sweat of the brow. But what about those who find themselves on the other end of the spectrum, blessed with wealth and fortune? The prophet Brigham Young, second president of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, once said in his customary canter, "Prosperity and riches blunt the feelings of man. Can success be a trial? And can it be endured?" History has shown that more often than not, when wealth, treasure, success is abundant, it can be accompanied by pride, greed, and other self-serving characteristics. Such characteristics can have devastating eternal consequences on those slowly trapped in such selfish snares. Often in success, one can forget from where such success has truly come, and a new sense of self sprouts, forgetting where true blessings originate. What happens when one trusts too much in one's own flesh? What are some of the challenges that wealth and fortune can bring? How can one blessed with abundance use such resources to bless those around them? The responsibilities associated with wealth and success are great. Those who have learned to use such blessings to help their fellow man understand and achieve true success. Welcome to Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen.
Harris H. Simmons is the chairman, president, and chief executive officer of Zions Bank Corporation, a $53 billion bank holding company that operates approximately 500 full-service banking offices throughout the western United States. A native of Salt Lake City, Simmons first worked for Zions in 1970 and has served in a variety of positions with Zions First National Bank and Zions Bank Corporation in his more than 30 years with the organization. His positions have included serving as Chief Financial Officer for Zions Bank Corporation for 5 years and President for 4 years prior to assuming his duties as both President and CEO in 1990. In April 2002, Simmons added the role of Chairman to his duties. Simmons received a bachelor's degree in economics from the University of Utah in 1977 and a master's in business administration from Harvard Business School in 1980. Active in community and industry affairs, Simmons has served as chairman or president of Utah Symphony, Utah Foundation, Salt Lake County Zoo, Arts, and Parks Campaign and Economic Development Corporation of Utah. He is president of the Shelter the Homeless Committee, and he serves on the boards of Pioneer Theater Company, Utah Youth Village, and the Great Salt Lake Council of the Boy Scouts of America. He also serves on the board of directors for Questar Corporation, National Life Group of Vermont, and O.C. Tanner Company. He is past chairman of the American Bankers Association and is a member of the Financial Services Roundtable. Harris Simmons joins us today in the studio. Welcome to Enduring It Well.
Thanks very much. It's good to be here.
Harris, you've spent most of your career as a banker in finance. From a banker's perspective, define the world's view of success.
The world's view of success, you know, I think it does. It's not that it doesn't include some of the things that we cherish, family and friends and good health and the rest, but it's probably lopsided toward material things and things that are very transitory.
You've also spent all your life as a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Define success from an eternal perspective.
Clearly, the kind of success that we strive for is much more far-reaching, and it involves things that are not transitory. It involves first and foremost, our families and the relationships we have with our family members. We want those to be eternal relationships. And most prominently, it involves the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father and with our Savior. But it also, you know, it goes further. It involves relationships we have with with people generally, with our neighbors, with people who may not be our neighbors. Success is really in making our lives worthwhile, I think, and being useful to others.
Is there a particular principle in the gospel that you've seen, that you understand, helps keep us balanced in our pathway back to our Father in heaven?
Well, I think at the end of the day, I think pride is the enemy. And I think it's something all of us wrestle with. I think it would be unnatural not to, in some fashion, wrestle with that. But being aware of it, turning ourselves outward, and that's why I think service is so important. It's really for our own sake that we are admonished to turn ourselves outward, because that's how we avoid some of the perils of pride and become humble and more childlike, and that's really what will bring us back to our eternal home.
And certainly what you're saying, the opposite of pride would be to be humbled, have humility, and the Savior admonished us to do that on a regular basis. Why do you think that's so important, to be humble?
C.S. Lewis, I think, quite famously said of pride, when we're proud, we're in effect looking down on others. And when we're looking down, you can't really be looking up. And it really is important that we keep our own importance in proper perspective to the what is really important, and that is our relationship to our God. Pride really inhibits that, and humility facilitates it. It puts our relationship in proper perspective and allows us to be appreciative. I think humility, it allows us to be grateful, and gratitude is, first of all, it's such a healing kind of a phenomenon. But it also brings us closer to God, to whom we are grateful for all things.
Where everything comes from.
Where everything comes from.
So now you dealt with a lot of people who have assets and wealth. Have you ever sensed that some trust in their own arm and perhaps forget who really gives?
Oh, absolutely. I've had experiences across the spectrum, because I've also had a lot of experiences with people who had great wealth, who also have great character and great integrity, and put that wealth to good use. But yes, I've seen how corrosive it can be. I think often of an experience I had some 30 years ago. I was negotiating, trying to the solution to a problem with a borrower at our bank who'd come upon hard times. And this is somebody who'd had a lot of wealth and had had too much debt. And the problem with leverage and debt is that it can everything can disappear pretty quickly. And that was the case for this fellow and his wife. They were both in my office. I found myself thinking of the old story of the monkey trap, where they'd put a morsel of food and the monkey would reach through the cage and couldn't let go, this was a couple who couldn't let go of their material things, and it's a longer story, but they were willing to sacrifice a lot of other things to try to hold on to things that really didn't matter. It was a sort of a seminal moment in my life as I watching how that fixation and really an addiction almost to things that really don't matter was really ruining their lives.
And it had quite an impact on you.
Oh, it did.
What's the danger in trusting in one's own arm?
It's obviously that you forget whom we have to thank for all that we have. King Benjamin, in the Book of Mosiah, I think, put it so well. If we gave everything we have to the Lord, we'd still be unprofitable servants. That gets back to this idea of keeping in context the relationships we have with our Heavenly Father and what really is important. When we trust in our own abilities too much, we tend to forget where things really come from.
From your experience, can people believe too much in themselves?
Oh, absolutely. Though I think it's also important to recognize that our Heavenly Father wants us to be confident, wants us to be capable. He simply wants us to remember where all of this comes from, and to be grateful, and to be humble. And they're not incompatible. And in fact, I think I've often thought there is, I think, a lot of correlation between people who have excessive pride and people who are highly insecure. Real confidence doesn't beget pride. It really liberates people to serve others. And that's where what we should all be aspiring to. Is to have the kind of self-confidence in our relationship with our Savior, in our abilities that we've developed, that we can be as profitable a servant as possible.
Along that same line, what have you seen happen when someone with that perspective loses their wealth? You mentioned that of this couple. Have you seen others who trust so much in themselves and then they lose it? What happens to those people?
It varies. I mean, it's one of the trials of life that some people experience, and their reactions to it vary. I've seen a lot of people who get into financial difficulties, both personally with their businesses. It's what I do for a living, in part, is trying to manage those kinds of problems.
Sure.
And some people become bitter. Some people become highly litigious. They look to place blame on others. I've seen other people who've really grown through that kind of an experience, who have been able to pick themselves up and move on, who recognize that it's only money and things. I've seen both, and come to recognize that it's actually quite an interesting test that sometimes the Lord gives to some people.
And again, certainly like any trial in our lives, those trials are there for our experience, for us to grow and for us to learn from.
Yeah.
One of my great heroes is Brigham Young, second president of the church, straight talker, said it like it was, said a couple things about wealth. Let me read them, and then I want to get your insight on it. He said, "Look out, ye men of Israel, and be careful that you love not the world or the things of the world in their present state, and in your loftiness and pride, forget the Lord your God. We ought to care no more for the silver and the gold and the property that is so much sought for by the wicked world than for the soil or the gravel upon which we tread." Now, he also goes on and says, "Men and women who are trying to make themselves happy in the possession of wealth or power will miss it, for nothing short of the gospel of the Son of God can make the inhabitants of the earth happy and prepare them to enjoy heaven here and hereafter." Pretty straightforward.
Yeah. You know, Brigham Young was, I think, quite concerned about people becoming overly prosperous and forgetting to whom their real allegiance needed to be directed. And yet he also understood that we needed to live in the world. It's important to find balance. I mean, we talk about being in the world, but not of the world. But it's important that we be in the world. We send missionaries out into all the world. We need to have the ability to be examples for good in the world. Brigham Young also famously said when the railroad was, the saints had come to the Salt Lake Valley to escape the world in some fashion. But as the railroad was approaching in 1869, he said, "I wouldn't give much for a religion that couldn't withstand the coming of a railroad." He knew that being in the world was going to be something that we all need to be prepared to deal with.
You made a reference to it a minute ago, but I know that one of the things that he was worried and concerned about was, and warned the saints of our day, of the challenge of being affluent, that it could become a serious problem for people in our day. Brigham Young was concerned for the effect that the California gold rush might have on the early settlers in the Rocky Mountains. In a way only Brigham Young could put it, he said, quote, The worst fear I have about this people is that they will get rich in this country, forget God and his people, wax fat, and kick themselves out of the church and go to hell. This people will stand mobbing, robbing, poverty, and all manner of persecution and be true. But my greater fear is that they cannot stand wealth. End of quote.
Brigham Young is a fascinating character to me because in so many ways, but one of them is that he started a number of businesses. He was a great entrepreneur himself. He started my business.
Right.
Zions Bank dates back to 1873 and a savings bank that Brigham Young started then. He understood that it was important to have prosperity, but he also understood fundamentally that that's not where happiness comes from. A certain level of prosperity allows us to focus on others and to share our blessings with others, etc. But that clearly wasn't his priority. And so he found that kind of a balance, I think.
What are the dangers of affluence?
That we misdirect our energies, our desires toward things that make our lives better as opposed to those of others. I mean, I grew up in a relatively affluent home. I always appreciated my parents who came, my father in particular, who came from a very humble background. He was orphaned twice before he was 8 years old and was self-sufficient from the time he was eight and came to the Salt Lake Valley as an orphan. And he became very successful, but he was always adamant in teaching his children that's not what creates happiness. One of the things he did years ago at Christmas, he gave each of us a copy of a talk that President Boyd K. Packer gave in, I believe, October of 1980. It was a talk called The Choice. I've read it probably 100 times. He says it's the understanding of almost everyone that success, to be complete, must include a generous portion of both fame and fortune as essential ingredients. The world seems to work on that premise. The premise is false. It is not true. The Lord taught otherwise. You need not be either rich or hold high position to be completely successful and truly happy. In fact, if these things come to you, and they may, true success must be achieved in spite of them, not because of them. It is remarkably difficult to teach this truth, he said. He said, if one who is not well known and not well compensated claims that he has learned for himself that neither fame nor fortune are essential to success, we tend to reject his statement as self-serving. What else could he say and not count himself a failure? If someone who has possession of fame or fortune asserts that neither matters to success or happiness, we suspect that his expression is also self-serving, even patronizing. Therefore, we'll not accept as reliable authorities either those who have fame and fortune or those who have not. We question that either can be an objective witness. I think just truer words were never spoken. We're all here to be tested, and some people are tested by
lack of funds.
lack of funds, some people by having too much.
Yeah.
And President Packer pointed out at the time that there's more equality in this testing than most people might believe. He said, we may foolishly bring unhappiness and trouble, even suffering, upon ourselves. These are not always to be regarded as penalties imposed by a displeased creator. They're part of the lessons of life, part of the test. Some are tested by poor health, some by a body that is deformed or homely. Others are tested by handsome and healthy bodies, some by the passion of youth, others by the erosions of age. Some suffer disappointment in marriage, family problems. Others live in poverty and obscurity. Some, perhaps this is the hardest test, find ease and luxury. He went on also to say, said, it's possible to be both rich and famous and at the same time succeed spiritually, but the Lord warned of the difficulty of it when he talked of camels and needles. Referring to the 19th chapter of Matthew, it would be as difficult for a rich man to come into heaven as for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And, the Savior didn't say that was impossible, but he was simply pointing out that affluence really can be a hindrance to our understanding of what really matters.
Now, the Book of Mormon is full of cycles of pride. I was looking at Jacob 2, verse 13. It says, and because of some of you have obtained more abundantly than that of your brethren, Ye are lifted up in the pride of your hearts, and wear stiff necks and high heads because of the costliness of your apparel, and persecute your brethren because ye suppose that ye are better than they. He goes on in verse 17 to say, think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, don't seek them, but he just says, before ye seek them, seek ye for the kingdom of God. In 19, he says, and after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches, if ye seek them, and ye will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. I sort of want to tear that down over the next couple of questions, but let's start first with, we've already talked about the danger of pride and some of those things that it can do and the importance of being humble, but what's the danger in greed?
Well, the danger in greed is, it's actually, you know, described kind of in the next verse. And now, my brethren, I've spoken unto you concerning pride, and those of you which have afflicted your neighbor and persecuted him because ye were proud in your hearts of the things which God hath given you. What say ye of it? He creates this direct linkage between riches and pride. Greed is all about me as opposed to about you. That's the antithesis of being able to let go of all of these temporary things that don't really matter and being able to focus on how do we help other people and how do we strengthen our relationship with our Savior, who is immeasurably greater than any of us can imagine. I think that's the linkage.
Harris, you're the president of Zions Bank Corporation, some 11,000 employees. How do you evaluate the things that are important when you're looking to promote someone, when you're looking to advance them in their careers? What do you look for?
Years ago, it dawned on me that at some fundamental level, it was really reasonably simple, and that I almost think of this in terms of a matrix in my mind of thinking about people's capabilities, their capacity for their intelligence and ability to make good decisions, et cetera, on one axis, and their ego on the other. And I find that people who have little in the way of capability and large egos, it's kind of easy to figure out what to do with them. You tend to weed them out. And there are people who have low egos and modest capabilities, and you need them. You need a lot of people like that to make the world work. People who have who are a real challenge and who you kind of scratch your head about are people that have a lot of capability but also have a lot of ego. As a manager, I probably spend a disproportionate amount of my time trying to figure out how to how to solve problems that those kinds of people create, et cetera. And the people you really treasure and the people you like to promote that really make the world work, I believe, are people who have a lot of capabilities, a lot of talents, but they've been able to check their egos reasonably well. We all have egos. But it's another way of saying people who have some measure of humility, but also have, gets back to what we were talking about earlier, that are confident and are capable. And
which is important.
Absolutely. And they've invested in their education. They're real contributors. And these are the kind of people who don't really care who gets the credit. They care about making the world a better place. And they use their talents to do that. Because it truly is amazing how much you can get done when you get a lot of bright people who are not interested in taking credit for everything that goes on.
On a personal note, Harris, what has been the greatest challenge of your life?
Oh, boy. Yeah. When I was a kid and on into high school, I felt, I think, very socially awkward. I was shy, and I wrestled with that for a long time. And sometimes it takes a long time before you realize what a blessing the things that plague you are, and because I think it actually gave me a much greater kind of empathy for others, ultimately, it probably caused me to focus on doing well in school and trying to excel in some areas where I could become more confident.
Sure.
And
so you took what was a hard challenge, though, and you found a way around that, and you said, these are my other strengths, and you made those work for you.
Yeah, I think I did, and I sort of found my voice, if you will, in other ways.
Mm-hmm.
And
so right along with that, what keeps you grounded and holding tight to the iron rod, given the fact that you have this perspective as an advisor and counselor to people with wealth, you run this wonderfully successful organization, you have all of this going on, certainly challenges that challenge you daily, but also the blessings that come from that. How do you keep yourself grounded, holding tight to the rod?
Well, my family, my wife, Amanda, my four kids are pretty central to all of that. I absolutely realize that that's the only thing that's really important to me, my immediate family, my extended family. I'm in a business in an industry that's been through 3 or 4 years of really challenging times. The financial downturn that we've been through has been really hard on a lot of customers. It's been really hard on the institutions like mine that serve them. And it's made me appreciate the fact that we do need kind of opposition in all things, that we need trials to help us develop our strengths, that we become stronger as we deal with difficulties. The challenges that I've been dealing with that come out of a tough economy, that come with dealing with a lot of clients who've had problems. Those are humbling in a way that, clearly one of the themes in the Book of Mormon are the cycles of prosperity and pride leading to difficulties and humility. We need that in our lives, as tough as it can be. All of that keeps me. I try to remember that you have to be grateful for problems sometimes. It's not an easy thing to do. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said that experience is a dear school, but the fool will learn in no other. It was his way of saying that we can read all about the lessons that come from adversity, but there's nothing quite like being there and experiencing it. And you've experienced that. I think most everybody has in some degree or another. And it's how people deal with it that makes all the difference. I'm really profoundly grateful for the opportunities I've had in my life. I've been blessed in an incredible variety of ways, especially by an incredible wife and family and by parents and siblings who mean everything to me. I've had a very comfortable life by any definition that the world would apply to it. I've had health and certainly a measure of prosperity that a lot of people don't enjoy. I hope I've been able to keep all of that in proper perspective. That's really, really important to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ really helps us do that, helps me do that. I know that Christ lives, that Jesus Christ is real, that he is constantly mindful of us and caring about what we do and how we serve others, how we help others, how we use the blessings we have to make others' lives better. I know that Christ lives, and I know that his church has been reestablished here on the earth. I truly believe that with all of my heart. And I'm grateful for the opportunities it gives us to serve others and to learn of our Master, to bless our lives with the understanding that our families, in an eternal sense, are the only things that really matter, the relationships we have with them and with our Heavenly Father and our Savior. For that, I'll always be very, very, very grateful. The gospel is the ultimate good news, and it's a reminder that the ups and downs of life are simply part of a play that we all have to attend to to understand the plot. You know, we're here to develop all of these experiences, and they're all intended to be for our benefit, I think, at the end of the day. And the gospel puts everything in the kind of perspective that should keep us all pretty happy. I mean, it lets us know that at the end of the day, there's nothing but good news awaiting us all. It teaches us how to deal with these ups and downs. The gospel really does provide great perspective on how to deal with prosperity, as it does with adversity. It's important we put all of them in the proper context, and that we find balance that really gets us focused back on what really is important, which is returning to our Heavenly Father.
This has been Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, presented by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.